We're glad you can be with us today as we look at what the words of God tell us about how it is possible to enter into the eternal life of Jesus Christ now, even though we're still living on this earth in these perishable human bodies. I'm Leon Steele, and in today's program, we're going to examine the description of those who are called by Jesus the children of God. Now, this is not some kind of mystical, ethereal name applied to an earthly church or group of people, but as we will see, children of God means literally to be the people who, through having believed in Jesus Christ, have been spiritually born of the Spirit God. They are as real as Jesus himself. Before getting heavily into today's subject, if you would like to check out the scriptures quoted, we'll be glad to send you a free CD copy of today's program for your own personal study. If you have a pen and paper nearby, let me give you our contact information. These CDs are free. There are no shipping charges, and there are no other cost and no follow-up. Today's program is number 79. That's 79. And our telephone number is 501-316-0136. And our mailing address is Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. And we invite you to listen to, or you can download any of our programs off our internet website in MP3 audio format. And our website address is www.communitychurchofgod.com. And again, today's program is number 79. Our phone number is 501-316-0136. And if you missed this information, we'll repeat it for you again at the end of today's study. Now I want to begin by quoting just a few of the many scriptures where Jesus makes it clear how a person can become a child of God, and then we'll look at the actual makeup of those whom the scriptures call God's children. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 1, verse 12, where God the Word, who has become the man, Jesus Christ, here he's being described as the Messiah and the Savior that was coming to Israel. And we're told this in verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." As we'll see in a moment, those who believe in his name are the same as those who have received Jesus. Then in verse 13, he tells how they were born. Verse 13, he said, "Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. These who have believed in the name of Jesus Christ were not born of blood," which very well may be a reference to the bloodlines of Israel, "nor did it come from the will of flesh, or by the will of man. This new birth is entirely the action of the Spirit God in believers." In the first several verses of John chapter 3, and I don't have enough time to go into all that today, we've covered it many times in past programs, but Jesus says there that a person must be born again of God to see and enter God's eternal life and kingdom. Then we're told by Jesus in verses 15 and 16 of John chapter 3, who it is that God causes to be born again. Of course, Jesus' words do not agree with many, or maybe even most, of today's teachings in Christianity regarding salvation. Nevertheless, these words of Jesus are the only truth given by which anyone can be saved. After telling them that he's going to be crucified, then, in verses 15 and 16 of John chapter 3, Jesus says this. Verse 15, "So that whoever believes will in him have eternal life." When Jesus says whoever believes, it means anyone who believes in and receives Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, whether they be Jew, Gentile, male or female, rich or poor. A person's status on this earth has nothing to do with having eternal life. The life given is a new spirit life in Christ Jesus, and it is given only to those who believe in him. This is repeated again in verse 16. This is John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish." That means they shall not die, but have eternal life. Those are the true words of God, and they cannot be added to, and they cannot be taken away from, nor can they be interpreted. The only condition Jesus ever gives for being saved is believing in him. Now, that's not a historical belief in his being on the earth. Everyone knows that. Nor is it an intellectual belief in the rationality of his religion. But it is believing in Jesus Christ, and it means trusting in his work done in the flesh as Savior. We can't add one thing to his saving work, and we can't add anything to his being and word as Lord and God. All we can do is trust in him to be all that he says of himself, and that he will fulfill his every word. Let me read just one more verse in which Jesus repeats his words of John 3:16, and it also expands on the meaning of them for all who believe. This is John 5, verse 24. "Truly, truly, I say to you," Jesus says, "he who hears my word and believes him who sent me," that is God, "has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." The first thing Jesus tells us here is that it is absolutely necessary to hear his word. Jesus is the head. He's the sovereign ruler of God's kingdom. He has never delegated to any person or church the authority to speak or to attribute to him anything that he has not said. Even his apostles, whom he sent out to raise up his church, never spoke anything of doctrine other than exactly what he had taught them. If we can't find something clearly presented in the scriptures, then we don't need to consider it as being from him. In Matthew chapter 28 and verses 18 through 20, he tells us more about this. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority," and this is speaking to his disciples, "all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." That's all the authority that exists. Nothing here is left out. He does tell his people to speak his word so that it can be heard and believed. But no man or group of men has authority to teach anything else. Then in verse 19, he continues commanding them. This is just before he returns to heaven. "Go therefore," he says, "and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." That is, they're to be baptized into the name of God. The apostles were to make disciples in the only way given, by preaching the gospel truth of Jesus Christ. No other message of salvation has ever been given by which a person can be saved. Then, he says, after making disciples by teaching them of Jesus and his word, Jesus said in John chapter 3 and verse 16, and again in John chapter 5 and verse 24, that whoever believes in him has eternal life and will not die. His apostles were commanded to teach his gospel to all nations, and whoever believed in him would be born again, and then, after being saved, they would be baptized into the name of the one God, who is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. After being born again into the new life in Christ Jesus, they were to be taught how to live, how they were to live the new life. And in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, Jesus continues his command to his disciples, telling them, this is verse 20, "teaching them to observe," that is to obey, "all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." All who hear the words of Jesus and believe in him are born again into new life. And it's done in the same manner our children begin to live the new life after they are born. So the spirit-born children of God also literally began living their new life in Christ the moment they're born. Like the human-born children of Adam, and that's all of us, those born of God's Spirit began with practically no knowledge of how the new life is to be lived. Jesus said in John 5 and verse 24, though, that the new man, as Paul calls him, has eternal life. That means an entirely new spirit life has come into being that is born of the holiness and the righteousness of God, a new person who will live and learn and grow in Christ Jesus according to his word throughout the remainder of his life here on earth. The person who has eternal life, Jesus says, does not come into judgment. This is in John 5 and verse 24. And the scriptures are exceedingly clear that all mankind is born of Adam into the condemnation of sin and death that we have inherited from Adam. Those born of God, though, have no sin. Their sins are all forgiven in Christ Jesus, and they have eternal life. So there can be no judgment or condemnation and death for them that are in Christ. They have believed in Jesus. They have heard his word. They have been born of God, and they do not come into God's judgment of unbelievers. But, Jesus says, they have passed out of death into life. Now, you may not have heard that very often, but just read this for yourself. Don't read anything into it beyond what it plainly says, and don't take anything away from these true words of Christ. In his last words to his apostles before ascending into heaven, Jesus leaves them with this assurance. And again, this is in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20. He said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus is the same today as he was then. Nothing has changed in his gospel, in his word, or in his being. And he still is with us in the same way as he was with his apostles then. Let me go back now to John chapter 5 and verse 24, where he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." Now, I want to look at what Jesus says has happened to whomever believes. From what we've read, they have been born again of God's Spirit. They have become a new spirit being, still within the old mind and body of flesh. So what is that new spirit being like that is now within? For one thing, being spirit, he's invisible. You know, there's no real outward visible change that occurs with the new birth. The body of the saved person is still the same, and it will eventually die, as did the body of Jesus. The mind also is invisible, and so no change can be humanly seen in it. Now, I know people say, well, the mind is just the workings of the brain, which is physical. But the mind or the soul is not the brain. The soul is not an organ. The soul, which we mostly refer to as the mind, instructs the body in what to do through the brain. But the brain does not think, the brain does not dream or love or do any of the non-physical things of the soul. The soul of the believer always follows the course of the spirit within, whether it be the spirit of sin and alienation from God that we all have inherited from Adam, or the spirit of holiness and righteousness that believers inherit from God. But how does the new spirit of believers go about changing their minds and their direction and their lives? Beginning in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus delivers a sermon to his disciples in which he describes the characteristics of the new spirit being that is born within all true believers. This teaching was no doubt given many times wherever Jesus went preaching the eternal kingdom of God. And he begins this sermon with a description of the characteristics of those who hear his word, believe in him, and are born again into the eternal life of Christ. In these first verses, Jesus is giving a description of himself and the life of God within him, as well as all who are born of God. Matthew chapter 5 now, in verse 1. "When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying." Now, this is not a discussion between wise people who each have an opinion or an experience to contribute to the gathering. Jesus is teaching them things that he alone of all mankind knows. Even the prophets and the wise religious scholars of Israel and the priests had never known this truth of those who would live forever by being born of God into his kingdom. In verse 3, Jesus tells us of the foremost characteristic of people born of God. And he says, and this is the Beatitudes, which are usually regarded merely as principles, but not as literal reality. But these are the truth of God's people. Verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," Jesus says, "for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Jesus, the only begotten, humanly born Son of God, was, first of all, poor in spirit. He was God, but he came to the earth as a man to give himself in service to mankind. He came as the most lowly and gentle of all mankind. Many people are gentle and humble and poor in spirit, but you know it all comes through their circumstances and situations that are imposed on them through poverty or through ill health or weakness or many of the other things that life naturally brings. But the person poorest in spirit among natural mankind has none of this poorness of spirit that Jesus is talking about. The same poorness of spirit seen in the life of Jesus comes from the nature of God, which is the total opposite of the nature of man. The Apostle John describes the nature of all who are born of the spirit of Adam, and that's all of us. And he describes this in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. He says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." Our nature by birth is that of lust and pride. Man's natural state is to have an inordinate desire for things that he doesn't have, and to take pride in the things that he does have, the things that he possesses. Now, we can't help that, actually. It's our inherited nature. Jesus had none of the lust and the pride of man. He had the same desires as we were all created with, but he never lusted after the things of the world, nor did he possess human pride. He was poor in spirit, totally lacking in the sinful desires of man, because he was completely righteous in his spirit. He was born of God. Those born of God are born of that same spirit. And you may say, well, obviously, none of us are like that. We all still have lust and we still have pride, even when we fight against it with all our might. And that's true. The old self and nature cannot be changed. It will die, though. It will pass away. And the new life of God within, that is poor in spirit by nature, will remain forever. That is the eternal life Jesus spoke of in John 3:16 and John 5:24 when he said, "Believers do not die, but have crossed over from death to life." The new life has begun, and it will grow and continue forever, even as the old life of man is passing away and will be entirely gone with the death of the body. The new spirit being and the transformed mind, though, being eternal, remains. Those who are born anew of God find that nothing has changed about their old mind and body. However, the new spirit of life begins immediately to transform the mind or the soul, which begins to also then, the mind or the soul, begins to also bring the desires of the flesh under control. But they're never done away with as long as the flesh has life. The spirit of believers has changed, and the mind is being transformed day by day into the mind of Christ, but it will not be totally completed until the death of the body. When the body is resurrected, it will be changed into a body like that of Jesus and reunited with the spirit and soul that has been perfected in the righteousness of Christ. The last part of verse 3 says that the kingdom of heaven is the possession of the poor in spirit. It doesn't say that it will be theirs at some future time, but that it is theirs now. They're not in possession of it yet, but it does belong to them, and they will receive it in its fullness at the proper time. Verse 4, "Blessed are those who mourn," Jesus says, "for they shall be comforted." What is it that the people of God have to mourn about? They've been changed in spirit. They're being changed in their mind or their soul, and they will be changed in body. So what's to mourn about? The change of spirit and the changing of the mind that is occurring automatically brings about mourning, and it happens because of the sin that still dwells in their mind and flesh, and now it is becoming more and more recognized and abhorred, not only in themselves, but there is a mourning for others whose spirit and minds are still held under the power and the control of sin and death. Every problem we have in this world, you know, it's the result of our own actions. People unjustly blame God for the awful conditions in the world when it is all merely the result of our rejecting God and His way. Believers are comforted now in the new life within, and they will be comforted eternally in the body of Christ. Verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Mankind sees meekness generally either as a weakness of character or as a moral virtue that a person learns and practices. The meekness of Christ, though, is not a fault, nor is it a moral value or a virtue, but it is a grace given by God in His Spirit. It is a natural gift of the character of God. Jesus was the meekest of men because He was born that way. And so all that He did came out of His character, not only as the Son of God in human flesh, but in His being as fully the Son of God, God Himself. The meek do not insist on having their way in all things, but they make room for others. Sometimes it's even to their own harm. They have patience and forgiveness and love, even for those who oppose them, because they have these things because God is their provider and He's their protector. They shall inherit the earth, not as it exists now, but after all has been done and God has completed His work in building His kingdom, then the earth will be renewed and it will be made suitable for God's children and given to Christ and His body, the spiritual church. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. The blessed of God, those who believe in Christ and are born again of God's Spirit, have a built-in hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God. They desire to grow up and to mature in Christ's righteousness as they live out their earthly lives in these perishing human bodies. This hunger and thirst for righteousness was satisfied in the new birth of the Spirit. It is being satisfied now as believers grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ according to His Word, and their satisfaction will be completed in the resurrection and change of the body. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. You know, man is not, by his nature of birth, merciful as God is merciful. Man has a quality of human mercy that God created in Adam, and we have inherited it. But it is nothing like the great, unfathomable, and loving mercy of God. God's mercy extends to providing pardon and forgiveness even to those who hate Him. Jesus asked God for the forgiveness of those who were about to crucify Him. That same Spirit is in all who have believed in Him, and it is growing as believers live out their lives here on earth according to Christ's words. No other words of men can help in this work of the Holy Spirit that is changing the heart to be like that of Jesus. They have received, as we read, the mercy of God. They are receiving His mercy day by day, and they will receive the completeness of His mercy when God changes them completely into children who are entirely like Jesus in every respect. Verse 8 now, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now here, it seems to me, is one of the hardest things about the Beatitudes to accept, that believers are now pure in heart in the same way Jesus was pure in heart. We think, well, I still sin. My motives are still bad in many cases, and I for sure do not love everyone as Jesus loved us all, giving up His life on our behalf. That's not the person that Jesus is speaking of, though. That's the old self born of Adam, and it's still here with us. Jesus is describing the new man within that is born of God's Spirit. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9, John makes a statement that can only be understood in the new Spirit born person of God who is being made in the likeness of Christ Jesus. It only fits the Spirit-born children of God. And this is what Jesus is saying to His people in verse 8 when He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This is 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. No one, John says, who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, that is, the seed of God abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. You know, John clears up a lot of questions here when he clearly distinguishes between the old man born of Adam and the new man born of God. No one born of God practices sin. That is, it's not his way of life. That old way is being left behind day by day as the new man grows in the righteousness of God. That doesn't mean a person never sins. The old self is not changed and still looks to sin. But sin is no longer practiced as a way of life. Righteousness has become the practice of life in the new man as he learns more of the truth and the ways of Christ's word. that hunger and thirst for righteousness is being fulfilled in obedience to the words Jesus gave his people, just as we read earlier. The perfection and righteousness of God is not seen in the flesh, but it is there in the Spirit-born Son of God within. The children of God cannot sin any more than Jesus could sin because they are born of God, as Jesus was born. I know these things do not fit in with much of what is taught today in Christianity, but these are the words of Jesus, and these are the words of those that he commanded to teach them to others. Being a child of God is not about what we do. Rather, it is about what we are in Christ Jesus. That is, children of God. The old body of flesh is going to pass away, but the spirit-born child of God is eternal. So we say, well, what about sin? Does it not have to suffer the punishment of death? And the answer is yes, it does. And it has been totally paid in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for the past, present, and future sins of believers. The pure in heart see God now in Christ, and later they will see him face to face. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. There's no greater thing than being a child of God. The peacemakers live in peace with all mankind. Mankind was not going to live in peace with them, but their life is in Christ as the children of God, not in what man does one way or the other. Being called his sons or his children by God is eternal peace, even though there is no earthly peace. I'm about out of time, so if you have a pencil and paper ready and would like a CD copy of today's program, it is number 79, and our telephone number is 501-316-0136, and our mailing address is Community Church of God, 2701, that's 2701, West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. And you can listen to or you can download any of our programs from our internet website in MP3 audio format from our website at www.communitychurchofgod.com. Again, these CDs are free, and today's program is number 79. And our telephone number is 501-316-0136. And our mailing address is Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. And our internet website is www.communitychurchofgod.com. We're certainly glad you could be with us today as we examine the gospel truth of Jesus Christ that gives all who trust in him eternal life as the sons and daughters of God. And we hope you'll join us again next week at this same time as we continue to look into what it means to live eternally in Christ.